Well, we gather this morning to celebrate the central proclamation of the Christian faith. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And yet, isn't it odd that no one really knows what happened? I mean, in the tomb. It's the defining moment of our faith. Jesus was crucified, buried, and raised, and the gospel tells us all about the crucifixion. And we know every detail, don't we? They show us the burial, but what about the resurrection? Nothing. God only knows what happened. The Gospels have no words for it. From Friday afternoon until Sunday morning, all we get is this long, silent passage. We don't really know what's going on. Hope has been silenced, and Jesus has been silenced, and, well, God hasn't gone silent. And then early Sunday morning, the silence is broken. Not by God. Not by Jesus. Not by angels. It's the sound of footsteps, women hastening to the tomb, running through a cemetery on their way to tend to the body. Only when they get there, what they find is that there's this huge, yawning emptiness. The stone's been rolled away. The mouth of the tomb is open. And yet Jesus isn't inside. Nothing. His body's gone. Instead of scenes of a resurrection, what we get is absence. There's emptiness where there's supposed to be a body. And that's no surprise to us because we know about the resurrection, but you can only imagine the surprise it must have been for these women running to the tomb hoping to prepare the body with spices. There is no body. Jesus is gone. It's devastating. And suddenly, two men in dazzling clothes appear beside them. The women are terrified, and they bow down, faces in the dirt of the tomb, silent in this terror. And one of them says, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" And these shimmering strangers ask this incredible question, not just of the women, but also of us. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Because we too, I think, come this morning tending to the corpses of dead dreams and buried hopes. We too come to this place with emptiness, some of us more empty than others. We cling to old habits. We cling to deadly attitudes. We cling to old ways of living. We clutch at people we love. We refuse to let them grow and change. We hang on to relationships that are killing us. And too often we stay with what we're familiar with, even though we know it's killing us and it's dead. It's safer that way, isn't it? It doesn't demand as much. We can nurture our nostalgia rather than to be challenged to change. We can mourn our losses rather than muster the courage to hope for something different or to put forth the action to be something different than what we've been before. It's easier, it's safer just to look backwards or to just stay where we are instead of advancing ourselves into something new that perhaps God would want us to live into. Why do you look for the living among the dead? And then the seven words that change the world. He's not here. He's risen. Not here. On Friday, Jesus cried out with this abandonment, his horror, the absent God. Absence has been flipped now. On Friday, it was the worst news imaginable. But on Sunday, the absence is the best news imaginable. Absence then meant abandonment, that God had somehow left us. Absence now means that there's a new and more powerful kind of presence than we could have possibly known. He is not here. He has been raised. He's out in the world, and he's been set loose. Isn't it interesting that at the center of our faith is this emptiness? You know, I have discovered that more people come to know God and the presence of God and the power of God and the fulfillment of God in those times in their life when they felt the most empty. Personally. And if you haven't felt empty, one day you will. And where will you turn? If you haven't felt empty, you will. And I suspect that in many ways, some of us are feeling this emptiness even now, that our work is just not satisfying. And I thought that once I got to this place or the next place or had this relationship or that relationship, that somehow then my life would be fulfilled. But I've never gotten there. And still there's something that I don't have. And then I talk to people on a regular basis, and do you know what they tell me? I don't know how I'd make it through life if I didn't have my faith. My faith carries me through. It's carried me through the most difficult times of pain and loss. It's the hope that keeps me going. Have you heard those words? Happy Easter. And isn't that what Easter is all about? The emptiness is filled up with something unexplainable, really. Can you put words to it? Not always. But I can tell you one thing. I've stopped looking for the living among the dead. My God is the God of life. And in the emptiness, I find that God provides the source of resurrection to new life. It's mysterious, really, isn't it? We can't give a complete explanation of the resurrection. But the empty tomb isn't really the point. It's not meant to be the object of our faith, folks. The empty tomb is simply an opening. It's a doorway for us to enter into. It's an invitation towards an encounter, a personal encounter with the risen Christ. A new world, a new life. The women don't stay in the tomb, do they? What do? They go back and tell the other disciples. And I love this, because I try to tell people about my faith all the time. And so the women are telling about an experience that they had. Don't you love this story? This is the best part of the whole resurrection story. It's just like a man to respond to a woman this way when she tells you something that's incredibly good news. Do you know what they say? They say, you must be crazy. They leave the tomb and they run to the men. They announce that Christ is risen, and the men say, "Well, isn't that a bunch of nonsense?" Our translation really euphemizes it for us. The version we read a few minutes ago says that these words seem to them like an idle tale. You heard that, you know? The word there that we translate as idle tale or nonsense is actually leros. In the scripture, it's the same word that we use for delirious. And interestingly enough, Mary Magdalene, the one who came back to announce this, she was at one time actually delirious. She would rant and rave. She was out of her mind. She had seven demons. She met Jesus, and Jesus cured her. And now she's speaking the sanest word she's ever spoken, and the men treat her as being delirious. She's crazy from grief, they think. She's delirious from the pain of this loss that she's experienced. Or maybe Jesus' healing of her has worn off now that he's dead. There are other ways the word leros is used. Some of you may appreciate this. It's used when a farmer fertilizes his soil. Do you know what the word leros? Manure. And they come back and they say, "He's risen." And they say, "Oh, that's a bunch of leros." You got it? We translate it nonsense, or, you know. It's a good thing. And some said, "Well, we can't believe them because they're women." First century Jewish historian Josephus said, "From women let not evidence be accepted because of the levity and the temerity of their sex." Is that what's going on here? Men disbelieving the witness of women who can't be trusted because, well, they're women. Or is it just that these words are impossible to believe? Do you find it a little bit difficult sometimes to accept them? And our central proclamation of our faith is unbelievable. It's so far outside the realm of reality and normal and rational thought that for a lot of people it just sounds crazy. It's crazy. That's what the disciples said. And so here we are on Easter morning, the highest holy day of the year. We feel a lot of pressure to feel extra spiritual, extra joyful, extra faithful. But maybe for you, well, you're not quite sure. Because life has been rough for you. And you've got a lot of emptiness. And you're here this morning. But those words the angel said, "Not here." Maybe they feel truer for you. "He's not really here for me. He seems to be nowhere." And maybe you don't feel all kinds of hope and faith, and maybe instead you feel a little bit disturbed or suspicious or confused or dismissive, and maybe you just feel empty. Well, you're in good company. That's the way the disciples felt too. And that didn't change until they had their own experience. They had their own encounter with the risen Christ. The story of the empty tomb, folks, is not enough. Not even on the first day. The story of the empty tomb is not enough even now for some of us. But those followers needed was their own encounter with the risen Christ. And they got that soon enough. Luke will go on to tell of how Jesus started showing up all over the place. He talked with them. He broke bread with them. He ate fish with them. He showed them his wounds. It wasn't his absence from the tomb that convinced them. It was his new presence in the world. It was his new presence in their lives that convinced them that the resurrection was real. It was their own encounter with Jesus. I'm from Missouri, folks, and so, you know, maybe you've heard that Missouri is the show-me state. And you can talk to me all you want about faith, but until I can experience it for myself, I'm going to have a hard time believing you. Right? Well, I've got good news for you folks. You can experience it for yourself. Oh, it takes faith. I share with my Sunday school class this morning, though, it takes very little faith. You see, all God requires of you is that you give all you have to give to all of the God you know. Even a 5-year-old can do that. You give all you have to give to all of the God you know. But you want to know Him, don't you? And you want to experience His love, don't you? And you're looking for something to fill the emptiness, aren't you? Well, it's that simple. Faith comes from having our own experience with Him, and we can't manufacture that. And the last thing I can tell you is, well, you've got to have it, and this is how you're going to do it. It doesn't work that way. We can't make ourselves feel what we think we're supposed to feel. We can only just let it happen. God's power rolled the stone away from the tomb, and it can roll away whatever blocks you from experiencing this new faith today. So what stones need to be rolled away? What's the dead in you that needs to come alive? In what ways do you need to take a step forward into the dawning possibility of light and life? When the disciples finally get to their encounter with Jesus, it did more than merely convince them that He'd been raised. It raised them too. It set them free. And free from their fears, free from their guilt, free from their shame, free from the power of sin, and free from the power of death in their life, free to live as Jesus would have them to live, even loving enemies, offering healing to the hopeless, challenging the structures of power that existed in the world, seizing victory in all kinds of ways, in all different forms. And from then on, they would keep finding themselves in situations where God would be called upon to give them new life. And they would find it and discover it afresh. The power of compassion, the power to break down alienation, the power of grace. Folks, you were meant to be raised like that too. So stop looking for the living among the dead. The graveyard of your old longings and the dead dreams and the deadly habits and the doubts and the little living. Doesn't something in you want more? I believe it does. Otherwise, I don't think you'd be here. The graveyard's empty. He's not here, He's been raised. And He's going to meet you where you are and raise you up too. Hallelujah. That's good news, folks. He is risen. He is risen.
He is risen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.